Hello, I'm Kiff Kiker, pastor of Booms Creek Baptist Church. We're so excited having you with us today. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And I hope you'll discover that today, that you'll be uplifted and encouraged as we praise the Lord together.
Glory, 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 glory. we've heard about the great joy come. He's came, he's in our world, he's in our hearts. But he gives one more commandment, that's to go tell. If we stand here, right. Go tell it all out.
Glad you're here this morning. Say amen.
Amen.
That's a good hearted amen. I think we're all thankful to be in the house of the Lord on His day at this special season of the year. So Mrs. Strath there this morning. What a blessing to us to see her. I asked somebody if she's here. I said, well, yes, just as short you can't see her. Saw Phil Rutherford come in. No, we're not going to stop. We enjoy it too much. Phil Rutherford with his mother and Peggy's been sick. I'm out of bed this morning to be here. She's been sick. So tend to pray for her. Good to see everybody. Good to see everybody. Let's pray. Let's see. Brother Chip, cousin Ted. You leave.
Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to be in your house today to worship. You came in as a child, born of a virgin, to come on this earth and save our miserable souls.
Thank you, Lord.
And I pray to your God to go with us today, bless us each and every one, here in the Spirit, who will really know the meaning of what Christmas is. And I pray your blessings upon this offering this morning. Use it to further your word. Bless all the people's on our prayer list. You know their needs first. Physical, mental, and spiritual. Give us touch each and every one. And heal their bodies. Go with this family that's been the foster person, our first today that you go with them this drill today. Give them peace, rest, and comfort. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Now let's welcome to Booth Creek Pulpit of God David Shanks.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yes, sir.
It's good to be here this morning. Psalm 122, verse 1 said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's been a blessing just to be in the Lord's house this morning. And Brother Kenneth, it's an honor to be here. I was telling him last week, I live in Telford, and I used to travel by New Victory Baptist Church, and I saw Brother Kenneth's name on the sign. I can still remember that. And he's a man of God, and he's stood for the Word of God down through the years, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity. It's an honor for me to be here this morning, and I'm so very appreciative. He was telling you, I know Scott Green, and I was sharing with him that I've been here before. You all may not remember that, but I actually spoke here as a junior in high school. I was called into the ministry as a junior in high school. It was my first message on a Sunday night, and it was Scott Green's first Sunday night as our youth director at Community Baptist Church. And it was shortly after that he called Brother Bud Pett, and Brother Bud invited me over, and I preached here on a Sunday night, only the second or third time that I'd ever preached. And so I've never forgotten that, and I'm so very appreciative to this church. And this church holds a special place in my heart for giving a young, green, wet behind the ears preacher an opportunity to preach. That was probably 97 or 98, several years ago. So it's good to be back again. Thank you all so much for having me. Thank you for welcoming me. I came last week as a visitor, and folks were just so friendly and friendly today, you don't find that every place you go. You're going to be complimented on your friendliness, and I'm grateful to be here this morning. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5. A familiar passage of Scripture, a story that I'm sure that many of you will remember. It's a story that I remember even learning as a young child. And we're going to read several verses. We'll read the first 14 verses so we get this story. But let's begin reading with verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the little maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought a letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for how you've blessed our hearts already in the song service this morning. We thank you for the babe in the manger that came to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. Lord, we just thank you for the outpouring of your love upon us. We thank you for this church. We thank you for what it stood for down through the years. Lord, we ask you to bless the message this morning in a special way. Lord, we just ask you to speak to hearts. You do a work in lives. If there's a person here that's lost this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just touch their heart and they'd come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before they leave this place today. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and glory and praise for everything that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The story that we've just read has been called the most effective short story in human history. The healing of Naaman the leper is not just a story of the healing of a man from one of the most dreaded diseases of the ancient world, but it is a story of salvation. W.A. Criswell said, had Jesus told this story in the New Testament, it could not have been more reflective of the gospel of the grace of the Son of God. Amen. Now, as we begin this story, we leave the nation of Israel, a nation that was to be a light to the Gentiles, and a nation of priests, and we step into Syria to the north, a pagan nation surrounded in darkness and heathen blindness. And in these verses, there is an anticipation that the gospel would go out through the nation of Israel and through the Messiah and then out through the church, carrying the light of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. The healing of Naaman is an illustration of what God will later do in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. And the story of the healing of Naaman is an illustration of God's love, of how God reaches out to a people in utter darkness and despair and draws them to Himself. Now in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, our text, we have a description of Naaman. Let's look again at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now Naaman was a Syrian nobleman. He is the commander and chief of all the armies of Damascus. And although he was a pagan, he was both a great man and an honorable man. By him the Lord had given Syria deliverance. He's a hero, for there are no heroes like military conquerors. Today we would compare him to men like George Washington or George Patton, Dwight Eisenhower, or Douglas MacArthur. He was the captain of the host of the king of Syria, second in command to the king. He was a man of great authority and position. Naaman was a man that was admired by the great and the mighty. The king of Syria loved him. He had the affection and the devotion of the people of the land. The name Naaman comes from the Hebrew word Naim, meaning delightful and pleasant and beautiful. It has the idea of being gracious or well-formed. And because of the significance of names in Scripture, that tells us something about the man. His name suggests that Naaman had undoubtedly been a handsome man, at least before the leprosy. Now, several months ago, we had a work day at my former church. And I arrived a little bit late. I didn't tell you this. I work for the Greene County School Systems. I'm a I'm a school teacher at Camp Creek Elementary School. I teach fourth grade. And I'm sort of a creature of habit, Brother Ken. I go to Jonesboro, get my hair cut. And sometimes it's hard to get from Grand County to Washington County to Jonesboro to get a haircut. So on Saturday morning, I was scheduled to get a haircut. We were having a work day at the church. And so I arrived at the church just a little bit late for the work day. And my parents were already there, and they told them I was coming. And somebody stopped me. He's the chairman of the deacons, Brother Fred. Stopped me and said, "Did you go and get a haircut?" And I said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I did." And he said, "I bet it doesn't take you long to get a haircut." He said, "You're losing your hair." And if you knew him, he don't have any hair. He shouldn't be talking about people losing their hair. But anyway, I think if we could see Naaman today, I think we'd see a man who was tall and strong and handsome, a man that looked like a leader, and I believe he had a full head of hair. Let's look again at verse 1. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Even though Naaman was a man of prestige, authority, and wealth, he was a doomed man because under his uniform was the body of a leper. Naaman was a valorous man, but he was also a valorous leper. Naaman was an honorable man, but he was also an honorable leper. Naaman was a cultured man, but he was a cultured leper. Naaman was refined, but he was a refined leper. Naaman was wealthy and well-to-do, but he was a wealthy, well-to-do leper. And in this, we have a picture of the lost sinner before he comes to God. You see, in Scripture, leprosy is a portrait of sin and man's true spiritual condition without the saving grace of God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases of the ancient world. And leprosy would start out just as a white spot, just a white spot on the skin. But if it was leprosy, it would grow and the skin would become dry and flaky. And leprosy would cause the nerve endings in the skin to stop working. And the leper would start to lose feeling in his extremities. And they couldn't feel pain in those extremities. And eventually, parts of those extremities would begin to fall off due to repeated injuries. And eventually, leprosy would take over the body completely. This disease was so bad that the leper was declared utterly unclean and separated from society because leprosy was contagious. If you contracted leprosy, it changed every part of your life, and eventually it would take your life. It was a slow, cruel, mean way to die. We live in a society today with leprosy. Anything in the news that burdens our national conscience today is leprosy. It takes a little over $31,000 to keep up a prisoner in prison, a little over $10,000 to educate an elementary school student. That's a sign of leprosy in our nation today. We wonder why our government and nation is in the shape that it's in today. It's because of leprosy.
That's right.
Let me give you some ways that we can compare leprosy to sin. First, leprosy is a fatal disease. The Bible teaches in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. True leprosy was incurable by man in Bible times, just as sin is incurable for man. There is nothing that a man can do to save himself or deal with his sin problem. Second, leprosy makes a person unclean. One spot is enough to make the leper utterly unclean. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse 3, it says this: "And the priest shall look on the plague and the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look upon him and pronounce him unclean." Sin is an inner, deep down uncleanness that makes the sinner utterly unclean. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So leprosy is a fatal disease. It makes a person unclean. And third, leprosy brings separation. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46 says this, "All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." The leper without the camp is a picture of the lost sinner who is separated from God because of his sin. Our sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Also, leprosy, because of the nature of the disease, the leper was often considered as dead. Leprosy was considered a kind of living death, even if the leper was physically alive. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that the lost sinner is dead in his trespasses and sins. Regardless of one's position, honor, power, possessions, or wealth, leprosy, like sin, is no respecter of persons. Naaman was a man of prestige and position and authority, but he was also a leper. Now let's look again at our text. 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" Now the second verse of this passage of Scripture introduces us to a young lady. And she's a remarkable young lady with a remarkable faith in God. This is one of those unknown, unnamed characters in the Bible. This young lady's a slave. She's been captured in one of the predatory raids of the Assyrian band upon northern Israel. She's been sold at an auction block into slavery. She's away from home and away from her country, yet she never forgot her God. She had a complete faith and trust in God, and it was her great faith that compelled her to say, "There is a prophet in Samaria that can heal my mistress's husband of his leprosy." Now this young lady could have had an attitude. She could have said, "I don't care, let him die." Sometimes I think Christians take the attitude toward the lost, "Let him die." But if we have any compassion, you ought to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The job of the Christian is not to save anybody, but it's to point lost men and women and boys and girls to the one that can save them. Though small, weak, and insignificant, this little girl knew the omnipotent, sovereign Lord of this universe with whom there is healing. This little lady could be certified by the world as a nobody. She was probably not even counted in the census of Assyria. Oh, but the little lady with no name knows and is known by the God who knows everybody and knows the hearts of everybody. And she was willing to point others to the most significant being in this universe, the God of Israel. She knew that the deliverer was greater than the disease. We live in a world today that's sick with sin. This world needs a physician. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Jesus is the great physician, and he's come to heal mankind of their basic problem, which is sin. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring healing to a lost and dying world. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How does Christ bring healing to this world? First of all, His Word is healed. Psalm 107:20 says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Second, Christ's wounds are healed. When Christ came and died on the cross, He died so that we could be healed. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Third, Christ's Spirit is healing. The blood of Christ heals from the guilt of sin, and the Spirit of Christ heals the pollution of sin. But if Christ is a physician, why are not all healed? Many of the lost don't know that they're sick. They don't see the leprosy of their soul. They need someone to point them to the physician. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, Jesus said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. The love of God leads us to love our neighbor. And if we truly love God, then we'll love our neighbor and we'll want to see them come to Christ. In the Great Commission, Jesus pointed out our message and our ministry. The message is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the ministry is to share that message with the whole world.
Amen. Right.
The way we see people brought to Christ is to display God's glory by preaching the gospel, confronting people with God's truth, and serving as agents of salt and light in a dark and fallen world. What kind of messenger does God use? He uses those who are available, those who know and love the Lord. And in the case of Naaman, He uses a humble, obedient little slave girl who was living under dire conditions in that land of idols and idolaters. She was not ashamed to witness for her Lord. She had full confidence that God could cure Naaman. She was a girl using the problems of life as opportunities and as open doors to witness for God. And when this young lady delivered her message, it had such a ring of truth to it that someone went and told Naaman about it. Now, why do you suppose that Naaman listened to her? After all, what could a slave girl know? May I suggest to you that he listened to her because her life spoke volumes. Her life had such a testimony that it gave credibility to her word. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. What does your life say about you? Are you living a life that's pointing others to Christ, or are you living a life that turns people away from Him? Let's look at verses 4 and 5 of our text. 2 Kings chapter 5. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Naaman gets the message. And he goes into the king with the news and to get permission from the king to go to Israel. Now the Syrian king, trying to help and grasping at straws, seeking to make well this great and successful general, says, get ready and we'll send you to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, and he'll make you well of your leprosy. But there's one problem. The little maid didn't say, go see the king. She said, go see the man of God. The problem with this world today is that we have leprosy and we're going to the wrong place for for the cure. Government can't save us. The Republicans and the Democrats can't cure us. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Let's look again at verses 6 and 7 of the text. And he brought a letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. The king of Syria writes a letter, and he sends it to the king of Israel, and he says, Herewith I've sent my general, the commander and chief of my army, Naaman, that you would recover him of his leprosy. Now there was no cure for leprosy during this time. The leper was doomed to die. And the king, when he read this letter, rent his clothes and said, Look at this! Am I a God to kill and make alive that the king of Syria sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Now may I say, church, that this was the wrong response for the king. Though he had position and power and wealth, yet unlike the little slave girl, he had no witness. Instead of pointing Naaman to Elisha, the prophet of God, he was paralyzed with fear and he was paranoid. He thought that the king of Syria was seeking to cause some reason to cause to create an incident, to give him a reason to attack. Instead of seeing this as an opportunity to demonstrate the power of the Lord, he thought only of himself. Many times as believers, I believe we're like the king of Israel. We're quick to read things into situations and expect the worst, instead of taking life situations as opportunities to serve the Lord and to see Him work. Why? Because we're blinded and paralyzed by self. But some of the king's counselors drew nigh, and they said, There's a mistake in judgment, O king. They made a mistake in judgment. They weren't looking for you. They were looking for Elisha. And you're making a mistake in judgment. This isn't a matter of war. This is a matter of life for Naaman. And so they sent down to Elisha, and Elisha said, Send him to me. Let's look at verse 8 of our text. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now in this invitation of Elisha to Naaman, we have a beautiful illustration of God's loving concern for the sinner. Naaman represents the lost sinner in need of the Lord. And God was using his leprosy as a means to bring him to a knowledge of the Lord. Elisha, on the other hand, represents the Lord. And Elisha, as God's representative, said, Let him come to me. And let me just say this, if you're here and you're lost today, Jesus stands with arms wide open saying, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you burdened down with sin today? Come to Jesus, and He'll give you rest. Let's look again at verses 9 and 10 of our text. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and with his servants and with his commanding staff. And he appeared at the humble cottage, the dwelling of Elisha. And this must have been an imposing picture. Naaman in his chariot with his fine horses and his gold and his silver and fine clothes. Naaman was a proud man. He was proud of his accomplishments, his talents, his power, position, and wealth. And he rose up arrogantly, and he thought, surely this lowly prophet of Israel will come out to me, Naaman, the great warrior, and he'll wave his hand over the place of my leprosy, and I'll be cured. But Elisha the prophet didn't even come out. He sent Gehazi, his servant, and he said, you go out there and tell Naaman if he'll wash in the Jordan River 7 times, he'll be clean. That sounds disrespectful. And it looks discourteous, but it isn't. See, there's 3 things that you need to know about this man Naaman. First, Naaman came from a pagan land full of false priests and magic workers and miracle doers and sorcerers, all standing up in fancy garb and professing to do all kinds of miraculous things, and that's what he expected to happen. Naaman looked for some magic worker to come out and to go through some elaborate incantation. But God does things in a simple way. And Elisha just stayed in the background, and he points to God and what God said. The job of the Christian is to point lost men and women to Jesus. Second, Naaman was accustomed to the following of his subjects. Was he not a great man? Was he not the commander-in-chief of his armies? Did he not say to one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes? And in his pride, Naaman was expecting Elisha to give him some great task to complete, to cure him of his leprosy. But Elisha wanted to show Naaman that God is no respecter of persons or rank or wealth or station. We are all alike in his sight. I'm reminded of that song we sang as children. Red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight. What the prophet does in this passage seems rude. In fact, he would be criticized by many church members today in our politically correct society. His actions would have been viewed as unloving, rude, and arrogant. But what Elisha really did was an act of love. It was a means of showing Naaman that his pride so that he could receive God's grace and begin to count himself for God. Naaman had to humble himself before God in order to be cured. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Third, I want you to see that the commandment of God was an insult to the pride of Naaman. There he was with his servants and with his commanding staff. There he was with his horses and his chariots. And he'd come for some great cure. And the prophet said, go down and wash in the Bay Jordan, and you'll be healed. So look at the reaction of Naaman in verse 11. Let's look at verse 11 of our text. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Naaman had contempt for God's solution and plan. To him, it was foolish. Notice what he said in verse 11. Behold, I thought. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Amen.
This leprous, dying man thought that he could devise in his mind his own plan by which he would be healed. Let's look quickly at some things that Naaman thought. First of all, Naaman thought that the gift of God was for sale. Let's go back to verse 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go to go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. help that they get by God's healing. So Naaman, first of all, is sent to the king of Israel rather than to the prophet of God. And with him, he takes this large amount of silver and gold and clothes as payment. You see, this was the typical cultural pattern of the day. But it's not God's pattern. We think we can buy our way out of everything today. We can put millions of dollars in the school system today, but until our hearts change, nothing is going to change. Education is good. And I'm an educator, and I believe in education. I've dedicated a lot of my life to education. But education without salvation is damnation.
Right.
We can spend money to build schools and to build prisons and to build all kinds of government infrastructure. We can elect a president and congressmen and senators who talk about change. But until we go to the right source, we won't find any help. This morning, I want you to know that there'll be no change in America until America is washed in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Until we come to Jesus, who alone is our help, we'll find no cure for the leprosy of our souls today. Money and power and wealth can't save us. They can't make us spiritual, effective witnesses, or deserving of responsibility or leadership in the body of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary can save us today. Naaman thought that he could buy his cure. The second thing that Naaman thought was that he could dictate his own cure. He rejected the nature of the solution. Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman was thinking, why should I go and wash in the muddy Jordan River in Israel when I have clear streams of water in Damascus that I can wash in? He thought, if a cure comes by bathing in a stream, then I've got better streams in which I can bathe myself in. Can I just say this morning, church? All over this land today, you will find people bathing in the streams of good works and religion, counting on it to get them into heaven.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Elisha said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean." All Naaman had to do was put his faith in God and the Word of God, and he would be cured. To the lost, the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." How can a man be saved? By putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But man is so self-willed. He wants things his own way. He wants to be saved his way. He wants to be spiritual his own way. He wants the church to operate his way. And the list goes on and on. But lost men and women and boys and girls are saved simply by the obedience of faith. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in Naaman's heart, there is a struggle that's going on between faith on the one hand and unbelief on the other. All appears to be lost. It appears that Satan has won and that Naaman would go away without the healing and without the saving knowledge of the Lord. But then something happens. Let's look at verses 13 and 14 of our text. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The servants of Naaman tactfully sought a way to show Naaman that it was not by his greatness by which he would be healed, but by the greatness of the God of Israel. And this simple command beautifully illustrates the simplicity of the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. That salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Faith is the one thing that we can do without doing anything. Faith is the recognition of God's ability to save us and our inability to save ourselves. And after hearing the witness of his servants, old Naaman turns his chariot around and he goes over to the muddy Jordan. And Naaman steps off his chariot and he dips down one time, two times, three times, four times, five times, six times. And can I just say this, that six is the number of man. And if Naaman would have stopped dipping after the sixth time in the Jordan, he would have still been depending on himself for salvation and he wouldn't have been cured. But seven is the number of God. On the seventh day of creation, God rested. God told Joshua to march around Jericho seven times. There are seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus spoke seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus made seven statements from the cross. There are seven churches, seven seals, seven bowls, and seven trumpets. And when Naaman rose up out of the water the seventh time, God did a supernatural work and cleansed him of his leprosy. The immediate cleansing illustrates the complete and instantaneous nature of salvation. The minute you come by faith to Christ, you're instantly forgiven and Christ saves you. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." In just a minute, we're going to close. In closing, I want to share with you the words of an old hymn. It says this, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. "And sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." If you're here and you're lost today, the invitation is for you to come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you're here and you're saved, the little servant girl in this passage chose to witness for the Lord while under the most unpleasant circumstances. We serve the Lord under much better circumstances today. But I wonder how many of us have lost co-workers and family members and friends that we fail to witness to. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, you ought to come this morning. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes, no one looking around, for just a minute. I wonder how many here this morning could say to me, "John David, if I were to die today, I know for sure that heaven would be my home. I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven." Would you raise your hand all over this building? Let me see them all over the house. Praise the Lord for all those hands all over this building this morning. But maybe you're here this morning and you couldn't raise your hand. May I say to you this morning that the most important thing that you will ever do is trust Christ to save you. Maybe the message is spoken to your heart this morning and you know that you're lost and you need to be saved. Would you raise your hand all over this building, anywhere in the house? We're not going to come to you and embarrass you. Not going to send anybody to talk to you. We'd just like to pray for you this morning all over this house. Would there be one anywhere? There may be a person here this morning that you know that you're saved, but you're not walking as closely to the Lord as you should be. The life you're living and your witness is not pointing the lost to the great physician. You can begin a closer walk of faith with him today. Would you raise your hand for prayer this morning anywhere in the house? We're going to have a word of prayer. Brother Tim's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. If the Lord's spoken to your heart this morning, we're going to invite you to come. Father, we love you. We thank you for this church. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to speak to your people this morning. Lord, we thank you for how you've blessed our hearts as we prepared this week. What a work you've done in my life this week with this message, Lord. We ask that you'd speak to hearts this morning. If there's one here that needs to begin a closer walk, that you will draw them closer to you. If there's one here that's lost, Lord, we ask that you'd help them to see their need. They come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to work in this invitation now in a special way. And we give you all honor and glory and praise for everything that's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand on our feet, Brother Tim's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message, and if you will, you may share this video with a friend or family member. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's the best decision you'll ever make. It's as simple. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And C, confess Him as your Savior, and you can pray a prayer like this: Dear God, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I need you. And you died for me on the cross and promised to save me. If I'd only trust you, I do trust you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Save my soul so I can go to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer, you can notify us. We have some materials we'd like to share with you and get you started right in your Christian faith. To learn more about our church, just again, business on website, boomscreekbaptist.org, and don't forget to check back with us next Sunday for the message of the hour. God bless.